We want to read the Word of God this morning from Isaiah chapter 36. We will be turning over to Nahum chapter 1 when we come to preach, but we want to read some verses in this chapter, chapter 36 of Isaiah, and also chapter 37, and in a little time we'll see why we're doing that and how it ties in with what we want to consider in the book of Nahum. So Isaiah chapter 36, and we're going to read from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib king of Assyria came up against all the defence cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now in whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon of a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, Ye shall worship before this altar? Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, Go up against this land and destroy it. And then if we go down to chapter 37, and we'll read from verse 1 again. These two chapters really go together. We just don't have time this morning to read them all. Two of them together are quite lengthy, but I trust that we'll read enough to get the sense of what is taking place. Chapter 37, verse 1. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say unto your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send the blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumour and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Then if you go down to verse 14, we'll read a little bit more here. Verse 14, And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. And then if we go down to the end of the chapter, we'll take up again at verse 33. Chapter 37, verse 33. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city, to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth, and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer his son smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. Amen. We know the Lord will bless those verses that we have read out of both of those chapters. May the Lord bless his truth to our hearts. If you turn to Nahum chapter 1, we're going to be dwelling on verse 7 today. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord is good. The goodness of God is what we want to dwell upon. In uttering these words as part of his prophecy, Nehemiah is fulfilling the meaning of his name and one of the purposes for his calling as a prophet. His name means consolation, and he is, in these words that we want to come to consider this morning, reminding the people of God of the eternal and the gracious purpose of God toward them. To be reminded of God's eternal purpose is ever a source of comfort to the people of God. You see, it is not sentimentality that comforts the people of God. It is truth. It is God's truth. And particularly the truth about the nature and the character and the purposes of God. That's where the believer will find comfort. And today we're coming to notice the third of these statements that are made about the righteous judge by the prophet Nahum. In verse 2, we've noticed that God is jealous. In verse 3, we've noticed that the Lord is slow to anger. And now, today, we're coming to verse 7. The Lord is good. The goodness of God is the opposite of his severity. God is jealous of his own honour, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. As we have noticed, he reserves wrath for his enemies. There you have God's severity. Though the mills of his wrath grind slow, they grind exceeding small. God is long-suffering. He is always true to his nature. In mercy, he has spared this wicked nation of Assyria and the city of Nineveh. He did it in the days of Jonah, sparing 120,000 infants and much cattle. He has long been gracious to them in the days of Nahum. But eventually, in God's own good time, he deals with the wicked. And that is what Nahum is now announcing to both Nineveh and also to Israel or to Judah. And in dealing with this wicked nation, God is going to deliver Judah from one of her adversaries. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, you've got that contrast between God's goodness and God's severity. It says, behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fail severity, but towards thee goodness. And in this passage that we have been dealing now with for a number of Lord's Day mornings, you have that contrast as well. There is God's severity, there is his wrath, there is that which he reserves for his enemy. But now when we come to verse 7, we discover something of his goodness. As with God's jealousy, so with his goodness. They are both seen in action. His jealousy means he reserves wrath for his enemies and will eventually pour it out upon them. But also his goodness means that he has mercy for his people and that he will eventually rise up to help them. He will, in his will and in his timing, come to the aid and the succour of his people. And today we want to consider the goodness of God. First of all, I want you to consider the nature of God's goodness. And in doing that, we'll follow the pattern that the prophet is giving us here in this book. Because he, first of all, deals with the character of the judge, and then he outlines the actions that flow from that character. And we'll do the same. We'll consider the character or the nature of God's goodness. You see, this is an attribute that is part of God's nature. God is good in his nature. God is jealous of his honour
in his nature. God is long-suffering in his nature, but God is also good in his nature. In fact, there is none good but God. Remember that individual who came to the Saviour in Mark's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 18, where he came running and fell down and said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Only God is good. Any goodness that there is in the world flows from the Lord. He is the one who is good in his nature." And these are constant attributes of God. It's important to remember that they do not rise and fall on some sliding scale. It's not a matter of finding God in a different mood on a different day, and one day he's more severe than the other, one day he's more long-suffering than the other, one day he's more inclined to his goodness than another. That is not how it is with God. These are constant states of being with God. God is always manifesting his severity towards his enemies. He's always long-suffering. He's always good as well. There is no conflict within the divine being on any of these attributes. They do not clash. If we can just take a moment or two and notice a few texts of Scripture that emphasize this point. Psalm 25 verse 8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way." And then if you remember over in the book of Exodus, that occasion when Moses was seeking for the Lord's glory, in chapter 33 and verse 18, he prayed, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Verse 19, this is the Lord answering him. The Lord says, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." So when Moses asked to see the glory of God, this is what the Lord showed him. I would suggest to you and me, if it was left to us to choose, if we were to say, well, if God was going to show his glory, what attribute would he display? I would reckon every one of us would say, surely he would show his holiness. Surely he would show his wrath. This sinful people who had just engaged in the worship of the golden calf grieved Moses and Joshua and grieved God. And Moses is looking for a demonstration of the Lord's glory. And the Lord says, "Yes, Moses, I'll answer you. I'll show you my glory. And here's what it's going to consist of. I'm going to make my goodness pass before thee." And in the next chapter, chapter 34 of Exodus verse 6, you read about him taking Moses up to the mount, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." That's what the Lord showed to Moses when Moses sought for his glory. Now it is true, God delights in his holiness. The Bible talks about God being glorious in his holiness. But what I want us to understand is that these are constant attributes of God. They do not alter, they do not change with time or circumstance. They are always the same. God is always these things at all times and for all eternity. God is not given to fits or passions, to use the terms of the Westminster Confession of Faith. God is good in his nature. God is good to all his creatures. You see, we need to ask ourselves the question, in what sense is God good? How does God manifest his goodness? To whom is God good? Well, we can say in the first place that God is good to all his creatures. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." So that would include everything. That is commonly known as common grace. That goodness that God displays to the world that he has created by virtue of him being the world's creator. There is a goodness, you see, that God displays to this world. We have the Saviour illustrating that for us. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 44 and 45. Matthew chapter 5. We'll just take verse 43 as you're turning up. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Now the context there is the Lord Jesus teaching us to love our enemies. And the example that he gives for us to follow is always himself. It's his Father. He says you're to love your enemies, and in doing that, you'll be the children of your Father. In order, you'll take on the likeness of your Father in heaven. You'll be like Him. You'll act like Him. And how does He manifest this? The Lord Jesus says, He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You see, the evil and the unjust are His enemies. But there is a goodness that God manifests towards the creation generally as the Creator. And the ungodly partake of that. They partake of the sun. They partake of the rain and all the benefits that come from it. We could not live without those two essential things in this world. That's what fits this earth for habitation. It has the sun and it's in just the correct strength that is needed for us to live here. It is a place where there's rain. There's water found. That's what they're always striving for, these individuals who are searching space and looking at other planets and solar systems and whatever else. They're looking to find water because they know that's an absolute essential for life. And in this world, we have the sun, we have the rain, and the Lord says He, His Father, bestows these things upon even His enemies. Because the Lord doesn't ask His people, you see, to do something that He doesn't do. God loves His enemies. God has a care for them. God has a goodness that He manifests towards all of His creation, irrespective of who they are. As I say, it's commonly known as common grace. God's goodness in a general sense. And then the outworkings of that is His long-suffering. You know, the fact that God spares a sinner in the world one day is a manifestation of His goodness toward them. Because He could have dealt with mankind as He dealt with the angels. And how did He deal with the angels? As soon as they sinned, He banished them to hell. He didn't tolerate an angel in heaven once they had sinned. He had banished them from His presence and sentenced them to eternal judgment. And God could have done the same with mankind the day Adam sinned. He could have banished all mankind who were in the loins of Adam into hell forever. But He didn't. God is long suffering with this world. And the fact that He spares a sinner 1 hour, 1 minute in this world is a manifestation to some degree of His long suffering. And many's a sinner lives for many's a day and many's a year. So there is a general goodness that God manifests towards His creatures. But then there's a special goodness that God manifests towards His redeemed people. And here we look at the Lord not so much as relating to His people, the people of the earth, by the relationship of Creator and the created. Here we're looking at Redeemer and the redeemed. And that's what is before us here in Nahum chapter 1. It is this second aspect of His goodness. That goodness that is manifested towards His redeemed people. Let me quote a couple of texts of Scripture again. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Psalm 23 verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. While there may be that goodness that is manifested in some degree to all of creation, there is a special goodness that God has for His redeemed, for those whom He has loved and brought unto Himself, that He stands in a special relationship to. And today, if you're here and you're not saved, you cannot know this goodness. You cannot know this goodness. You may partake of that general goodness that is in the world. But this special goodness that is highlighted here for us in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, you cannot partake of. Because you do not know Christ. You do not stand in relationship to Him as a redeemed soul to the Redeemer. Therefore you cannot know it. You're robbing yourselves of this goodness. And may the Lord open your eyes and make you to see just how poor your state is. That you would turn to Him and seek Him. The nature of God's goodness. Secondly, I want you to notice there from Nahum 1 verse 7, the watchfulness of God's goodness. You see, the prophet declares there in verse 7 at the end of that text, that the Lord knoweth them that trust in Him. Now, the knowledge of God that is implied here is to be understood in a very particular way. Because it is a way of expressing God's interest in and God's care of His people. And what is suggested to us here is that there is a watchfulness to God's goodness. Let me give you an example. Hosea 13 verse 5. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great doubt. The land of great drought. God watched over His ancient people when they were in the wilderness, travelling through the wilderness. Amos 3 verse 2 is another one. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities. You see, in those places and in our text here, the knowledge of God implies something more than just the awareness of a situation. Because that's not what God is saying. Because we know God knows all things. And when God says, I know them that trust in Him, when He says, I knew you when you were going through the wilderness, when He says in Amos, of all the families of the earth, you're the only ones that I have known. Well, we're not referring there to God's knowledge and awareness of a situation, because God knows all things about all nations and about all individuals. What is being referred to us here in Nahum 1 and 7 and those other texts that we've already quoted is that there is a watchfulness to God's goodness. God knows us in the sense that he's out looking to do his people good. God's eye is ever upon us, Christian, and it comes from his goodness. That watchfulness over the Christian flows directly from the goodness of God. Psalm 1 verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, God knows their way. He watches over them. He leads them and guides them and takes care of them. He provides for them. It all flows from his goodness. The ungodly have not this privilege because they're not in a saving relationship with the Lord. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Well now, as I'm seeking to emphasize, it's telling us more than just the fact that God is aware of who his people are. It's telling us something more. It's indicating to us something of the watchfulness of God's goodness. You see, God's eyes run to and fro through the whole earth. God's goodness causes him to be proactive on the behalf of his people. He's out watching for them. He sought us out in salvation. He's out watching for us as we journey through this world. We're just like Israel going through the wilderness. This world is a wilderness to a believer. And as we pilgrimage through this world, the Lord has his eye upon us, just as he had his eye upon the Israelites when they journeyed through the wilderness on their way to Canaan land. God is watching over us. And Christian, you and I must not mistrust or be forgetful of that goodness. We must not mistrust it. We must not forget it. Because that can happen. Let me show you an example. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And you come there to the life of King Asa. Or Asa, whatever way you want to pronounce it. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And we'll read from verse 7. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 7. At that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa king of Judah. And said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hands. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. And you see what the prophet, the seer, is saying to King Asa. There was a time when you did trust in the Lord. And you depended on the Lord to deliver you. You didn't go seeking the help of those other wicked nations round about you. But you've forgotten that, King Asa. You've gone to the Syrians. You've asked them for their help to deliver you from your troubles. You've forgotten that God's goodness watches over you. That his eyes run to and fro through the whole earth. And the prophet is rebuking the king. And he's saying, you shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have gone looking for the help of the Syrians. You should have trusted in the Lord as you have done times before. And is there not a lesson for us all there, Christian? Are there not times we mistrust the goodness of God? We forget it. And we try to work out an answer some other way. Instead of depending on the truth of God as to his nature and as to his character, instead of going back to what is taught to us here in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, God is good to his people. He knows them that trust in him. There is a watchfulness that God exercises over his redeemed people. Can we not yield ourselves up to that truth? God's eye runs to and fro through the whole earth. And that eye is particularly looking out for his redeemed people. Wherever they are, across the face of the earth today, millions of them, scattered everywhere. God has his eye on every one of them. His eye runs to and fro. It's as if he's looking for a believer in need. He's looking for someone who needs his intervention, who needs his help, who needs his blessing, who needs answers to prayer, who needs God to do something to deliver them from times of difficulty. Why ought we to go looking for an answer anywhere else? When we can cast ourselves upon the truth here that is outlined for us, God is good. He knows them that trust him. Because there was a tendency among the people of Judah, you see, to question God. Why have you not dealt with our enemies sooner? Why is these nations, this particular nation of Assyria, why have they been permitted to go on oppressing us? Why have they been spared so long? You see, there's times we question the Lord. When situations and circumstances come across our path that we would rather they didn't. We say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Instead of falling back on the character of God and saying, I know that God is good to them that trust in Him. And we lean on that promise. We lean on that truth. You see, I started off saying a little while ago, it is God's truth that comforts the soul of the Christian. It's not some sentimental notion that everything is going well and our spirits are high and we're on the mountaintop. You see, the Christian can have comfort even in the valley because they know this truth. God is good. God knows them that trust in Him. He watches over His people. He follows after them. Like is what is told to us there in Psalm 26, where we're reminded that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. They're like two constant companions that are always on our trail. They never give over. They never leave off. They never forget us. They never abandon us and go and do something else. Goodness and mercy is always following the believer. That's part of having the Lord as our shepherd. And surely that suggests a watchfulness. The shepherd is to watch for his sheep. Because there's enemies that are all around in Bible lands when the shepherd led his sheep out onto the hillside to graze for the day. He couldn't lie down, you know, and take a sleep and sleep all afternoon because half the sheep wouldn't be there when he got up. They'd be ravaged by the lion or the bear. He always had to be watchful. He ought to always keep his eye upon them. Remember David said about the lion and the bear coming and taking the lambs of the flock and how he'd go after them and deliver the lamb from the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear. Well, God is our shepherd. Our God is our greater than David. He's always watching over us. 1 Peter 3 verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. His eye is over the righteous. His ear is open to their prayers. Oh, it's as if God is listening for his people. His eyes running to and fro looking for them in the time of need. His ear is open listening to them to cry unto him for deliverance so that he might hasten to help. The watchfulness of God's goodness. And Christian, can we not yield ourselves up to that? Can we not find comfort for our souls today? Something else I want you to notice, and that's the demonstration of God's goodness. You see, we can go further than saying God watches over his people. God rises to help them. And if we take the middle part of Nahum 1 verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. A stronghold in the day of trouble. We've noticed God's severity having a consequence. There comes a time when his long suffering runs out and God deals with his enemies. Well, God's goodness has a consequence. Christian, there is benefit in knowing the Lord. Oh, there's glorious benefit. And here is one of them. God rises to help his people. You know, seven times in the Bible, you come upon that phrase, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And you don't need me to emphasize again this morning the significance of seven in the Bible. The perfect number. The complete number. Seven times you come across that phrase, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. God's mercy is a manifestation of his goodness. You see, God is good in his nature. How does that manifest it? By having mercy upon his people. And that mercy will be seen in delivering them in their times of need. And that brings us back to what we read in Isaiah chapter 36 and chapter 37. You see, there we have a record of God dealing with the Assyrian nation during the days of Hezekiah. Nahum is believed to be a contemporary of those times. He lived, most likely, during the days of Hezekiah. And there you have an example of God being a stronghold in the day of trouble. It may even have been, the prophet here is foretelling, prophesying about that time that we read thereof in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. That event is so significant that we read of there this morning in those two chapters. That three times in the Word of God it is recorded. Now if God records something once, it's worth noticing. If God records it a second time and a third time, surely there is a great significance in it. Surely we cannot bypass it and say, it's of little note. You can just read it and take note of it, and that's as far as it goes. Chapters 36 and 37 of Isaiah, 2 Kings 18 and 19, and you'll find an abridged version of it in 2 Chronicles 32. Three times that's recorded in the scriptures about the great deliverance that God brought to his people in the days of Hezekiah from the Assyrian nation. God's goodness causes him to rise up for the deliverance of his people. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 36 if you would for a moment. Hezekiah and Judah were facing a day of trouble. The haughty king of Assyria had descended upon them. Verse 1 of chapter 36 tells us that he had some initial success. He took the defense cities of Judah. So there were cities that were defended, cities that were walled, cities that had gates, cities that maybe had a garrison. But he took them. And on he marches towards Jerusalem. And no nation has been able to stand before him. No army has been able to resist the Syrians up until this point in time. And they stand at the walls of Jerusalem. And they want to speak unto Hezekiah the king. With the idea that Hezekiah will just open the gates, let them in, surrender to them. When that doesn't happen, Rabshakeh, the chief captain of the army, he begins to rail against the people and against their God. For the whole idea of frightening Hezekiah and the people into a submission, threatening all sorts, telling them that no other nation has stood before them and you're not going to be able to resist us either. Even when that doesn't work, he begins to appeal over the heads of Hezekiah and the court officials to the people themselves, and he would endeavour to persuade them to rise up against Hezekiah and to surrender the city. It's a day of trouble. Look at chapter 37 and verse 3. It says, "And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth." Hezekiah takes up the very language of Nahum. Nahum says, chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble." And here's the king. And the king says, he's sending word to Isaiah the prophet. And he says, "Tell the prophet, this is a day of trouble." Well, God has an answer for the day of trouble. And that flows out of his goodness. God is a stronghold. God will come to the help of his people. You'll notice what Hezekiah does there in chapter 37. He rends his clothes. He covers himself in sackcloth and he goes into the house of God. The rending of his clothes, the covering of himself in sackcloth, is but a physical manifestation of the state of his heart. He's rending his heart. And that's important to notice, Christian, because that's the answer. The answer is not a howling, but a crying unto God. It's the rending of our hearts. In the day of trouble, the Christian is to cry fervently unto the Lord. "Rend your hearts," the Lord says, "and not your garments." That's what we are to do in a time of trouble. Why? God is good to his redeemed. God has promised to rise up to help them. You see, that's our comfort. That's our encouragement. That's the grounds upon which we pray. Maybe today you're in trouble. Maybe you today, you need the Lord to answer prayer in some regard. Well, what's the basis for praying? When you get down on your knees before God, what's the basis for crying unto God? Well, you can open up different portions of Scripture. You can certainly open up Nahum 1 and 7, and you can say, "Lord, you're good, and you've promised to be a stronghold in the day of trouble. You know those that trust in. Now come to my help. Come and deliver me." And that's what Hezekiah is doing here in chapter 37 of Isaiah. He's looking to the Lord. There's another development in that chapter. We had to skip over it in reading it, but there's a letter that came in verses 8 down to 13. There's a letter that comes from Rabshakeh. And then in verse 14 it says, "Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." So he's back to prayer again. We read about him praying there in verse 1. He covered himself in sackcloth, he rent his clothes, and he's in the house of God. So he's already sought the Lord about it. But then there's another development, because instead of the Lord coming to deliver him, the situation has got worse. There's a letter threatening all sorts that has been handed in by Rabshakeh, the captain of the Assyrian army. What does Hezekiah do? He goes back to the Lord. And in verse 14, he goes up into the house of the Lord, and he spreads it out before the Lord. And verse 15, Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel." And he begins to seek his God, because he knows God is good. Verse 17, "Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God." Verse 20, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only." He's crying unto God to deliver him, because God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And Christian, that is what we're to do. We're not to throw up our arms in despair. We're to get down on our knees before God. And we are to plead his goodness. That goodness that he has, that special goodness that he has toward his redeemed people. He knows them that trust in him. And the Christian can get down and say, "Lord, thou hast saved me. I haven't sought you, you have sought me. I have been made a child of God by thy power, by the working of thy Spirit, by thy sovereign choice in eternity past." And that's what Hezekiah is praying here. He says, "Lord, look down upon us. We're thy people. And deliver us." And that's why we purposely read those words, those verses at the close of Isaiah chapter 37. Do you see the answer that was given to King Hezekiah? Verse 33, we're not going to read the verses again. But the Lord is more or less saying, Hezekiah, I've heard, I've seen him. I've seen this haughty king. I've seen what he's threatening. I've heard all that he's doing. And the Lord says, I'll defend you. Verse 35, I will defend this city and save it for mine own sake and for my servant David. And God sent out his angel to smite the Assyrians. And they packed up and went home. They never entered the city. God is a stronghold. Oh, how great is God's goodness. We sang that hymn, the psalm this morning, Psalm 107. And whatever we sing, I always seek to have it to tie in with what we're preaching on. But if you look at that psalm, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You see, Christian, you and I, above anybody in this world, have got cause to rejoice in God's goodness. Let the redeemed say so. Why? Because he hath redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And you could go out down that psalm, and I would encourage you to do that. But what I want to do this morning, just as we close, I want you to pick up on verse 8. And it's repeated a number of times down the psalm, but we'll just take verse 8. It says, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You know, sometimes we forget to praise God for his goodness. We overlook it. And yet that's something the Lord would have us, to praise the Lord for his goodness. And whatever our need might be today, and you might be here with a burden that is considerably great, whatever our needs might be, whatever our burdens are, Christian, we can praise the Lord for his goodness. Without exception, we can praise God for his goodness. And let us do so. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Let us be those individuals. Let us rejoice in the character of our God. He is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows them that trust in him. Let's bow in prayer.